Okay. If you're still here, feel free to come closer if that helps. Turns out now that all the chairs are the same. Comfortable ones aren't in the back anymore. Turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. And as we continue our class studying and getting to know the Holy Spirit, we're going to read a few verses from Titus 3 tonight. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 998. And I'll start in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the Word of God. Here's where we were last week. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about Pentecost. And last week, we talked about the idea of the double blessing of the Spirit, and concluded through our study of the Scriptures that rather than teaching a two-stage experience of the Holy Spirit, Acts reveals the echoes of Pentecost while showing that every new covenant believer is already a participant in Pentecost. You have the Holy Spirit as soon as you're born again. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need for life and godliness through that first blessing, the first anointing of the Holy Spirit. By faith in Jesus, you participate not only in Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, you participate in Pentecost in the same exact way. By faith in Jesus, you receive the fullness of the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So another reminder for us from the Babylon Bee, just to get started. Okay. Now, we're not picking up Baptists. We showed Presbyterian jokes before. It's just a Baptist joke tonight. Okay. So there are of course jokes about different styles of American Christianity and our relationship to the Holy Spirit. And so of course Reformed Presbyterians are not yet known for being theologians of the Holy Spirit, despite the fact that that was John Calvin's great nickname. That he was the theologian of the Holy Spirit. So we want to move on into our study of Scripture this week, especially our study of the New Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. This is just a big picture quote from Sinclair Ferguson. The post-Pentecost activity of the Spirit spreads through history like concentric ripples in a pool. Like in the Old Testament, so in the New, His activity is soteriological. That's just a fancy word for He saves people. It's communal. It's not all. He works not only individually, but with whole groups. It's cosmic, whole world. It's eschatological. It's pushing toward the end. Always, the Holy Spirit's always working toward the end of this age. Involves the transformation of the individual, the governing of the church and the world, and the bringing in of the new age. And so the Spirit's path and movements are traced by for us by Acts and by the rest of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about some issues of theology tonight, some issues of salvation theology and how the Holy Spirit works in the salvation of His people. So we read in Titus 3 about the Holy Spirit who saves us by regeneration and renewal. Similarly, let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 3. And have somebody read for us Galatians 3 verse 2. Oh, 1 and 2. Galatians 3, 1 is such a good verse. Sam, go for it.
O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before those for whose eyes Jesus Christ was crucified, betrayed among you as crucified? This only I want you to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
And what is the implied answer to the question in verse 2? We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Therefore, receiving of the Holy Spirit is a saving issue, and Paul is showing us that salvation issues are Holy Spirit issues at the same time. All right, show of hands, if I use the phrase ordo salutis, how many of you would have any idea what we're talking about? If About half. That's okay. That's pretty good. All right. The rest of you, it's cool because it's there on the left side of the screen. So, ordo salutis is just a fancy way of saying the order of salvation. One of the things we just need to talk about tonight is a bit of history. In church history leading up to Nicaea, until issues of the Son and the Father's relationship and identity were worked out at the Council of Nicaea, issues of the Holy Spirit were secondary. And this reflects a little bit even on the sermon this morning where I made the argument that generally speaking, it's the identity of Jesus that's under attack throughout church history. It's not generally speaking the identity of the Holy Spirit, although there are like certain weird ancient heresies that have to do with the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't until the Reformation, or leading up to the Reformation, that the Roman Catholic Church developed and taught a soteriology, or a doctrine of salvation, based on the Spirit's work through the sacraments. So working up through the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church, which was the Church, began to develop a doctrine of salvation saying that the Spirit works through the sacraments of the Church to save people. And that was by and large what was taught to the people and one of the things that the Reformation was working against. They saw justification as primarily being made righteous rather than being declared righteous. And this is why Martin Luther's work was so important as he came in and began to rethink the order of salvation and the way that people were saved and are saved by God. It wasn't really Martin Luther, but it was John Calvin, again, the theologian of the Holy Spirit, who took the new understanding of justification against the Roman Catholic understanding of justification as being made righteous. The Reformers looked in Scripture and realized that justification is being declared righteous. For the sake of Jesus' righteousness imputed to us, we're not made righteous, we're declared to be righteous. And then based on our justification, we're increasingly sanctified. So John Calvin took that work and he, we could say that he desacramentalized soteriology. Which was to say that he took the doctrine of salvation away, in a sense, from the sacraments. He didn't de-emphasize the sacraments. To read John Calvin on the sacraments is to rebuke us, because he believes much more strongly in the power of the sacraments than we do. But he took salvation away, in a sense, from the sacraments and gave it right back to Jesus. And right back to faith and the fact that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So, a quote again from Ferguson, not that the sacraments were robbed of their power, so much as they were subordinated or put under the joint action of the Word and the Spirit. Right? So, historically, the first great divide of the Church came in 1054. Right? The divide between the Eastern Church and the Western Church came in 1054 over what? Give me the simple answer, Daniel. Don't give me the complex answer. You know what I want.
The legate who went to Constantinople didn't like married clergy and thought that the Eastern Church was too much under the thumb of the state.
Somebody give me the simple answer. Okay, thank you, Sam. All right. There was a long history of tension being built up between the Eastern and Western Church, but the straw that broke the camel's back was the clause that we said tonight in the Nicene Creed that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So the first great split of the Church was all about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Right? So that happened in 1054. The second great divide of the Church was the Reformation. The second great split, so to speak. And the split there was over how the Holy Spirit applies the blessings of Christ to the individual. So turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. A familiar passage. And Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 28. And I'll have somebody read for us verses 28 to 30. Zachary.
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who were called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified.
Okay. So beginning in the Reformation, but continuing on into the time of the Westminster Divines, the idea of an order of salvation became more prominent and prevalent in theological circles. You do see, as you read Romans 8, an order, right? There's an order of the work of God in somebody's life. There are things that there's a logical order in which things have to happen. And so this was developed into what became called the Ordo Salutis. And here, William Perkins, the great William Perkins, who was a Westminster divine, a Puritan preacher, he was the one who made it famous with his golden chain of salvation, which looked like this. So I'll hand this out and we'll quiz you next week on it. Okay, so this is Perkins' Ordo Salutis. I can't even explain much of it, and of course you can't read it. But what's going on in the order of salvation here is the idea is they're taking the process of Romans 8 and they're going down the middle and effectual calling and they're not just Romans 8, but the idea of everything that happens to an individual in order to be saved and how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit kind of do each of those things. And so officially the Ordo Salutis goes like this: effectual call, election, effectual calling, repentance. Regeneration, faith, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, union with Christ, glorification. So when you're asked at your presbytery exam, what is the order of salvation, that's the right answer. Now, what's the problem with that? And here we're on a little bit dangerous ground, because the order of salvation, this idea has had it's been very popular in Reformed churches ever since the Reformation. But it's not the best. It's not the best way to understand salvation. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. It's just not the best. And that's Ferguson's argument in this. The problems are sometimes overstated, but here are some of them. As you look at Romans chapter 8, there are things that are important in salvation that aren't included here. Right? So look at the list of Romans 8. What's something that's really important that's not included in that list?
Sanctified.
Right. There's no sanctification in that list. So it's already an incomplete list. Therefore, we can't look anywhere in Scripture that gives us a complete list. Secondly, such a way of thinking highlights how the aspects of our salvation are related to each other. In other words, how is our justification related to our sanctification? But often downplays how each of those parts of our salvation is centered on the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And really, the order of salvation, when you begin diving into it, gets you thinking so much about these different parts of our salvation that it's easy just to forget that Jesus is at the center of it. And then thirdly, the danger of this is that the medieval sacramental chain of causes and effects, which is how the Roman Catholic Church had a very similar cause and effect chain of salvation, is simply being replaced by this chain of subjective causes and effects. So in a sense, it's just taking the Roman Catholic ideas and sort of replacing them with more biblical ideas. But there is a better way. So the problems aren't overstated. Knowing the order of salvation is helpful. There's nothing wrong with it. But Ferguson says there's a better way. And this is the better way. The better way is understanding union with Christ as the central theme by which we understand all of our salvation. So rather than understanding salvation in 10 different steps, and then learning how each step relates to each other, if we can understand that the heart of salvation is being united to Christ, it's much more like a circle with different things coming into it, much more of a bullseye type thing than it is a list or a chain. It's much more healthy and even more exciting. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 now. Okay. Take 30 seconds. Glance through Ephesians 1 and tell me at the end of 30 seconds what prepositions come before Christ or Jesus or the pronoun Him referring to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. We're looking for prepositions that come before Jesus Christ or Him as they refer to Jesus. I forgot to look at the clock. All right, what do you got?
In
through. I think there's a by in there, yeah. Okay.
Of.
Yep. Good. Mostly
in.
All right, so let's pick up our reading in, it's one long sentence, of course, but so we'll start in the middle of the sentence in verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ... All right, you get it. Here's the point. All of the blessings we enjoy, all of the aspects of our salvation, have this at the root, at the very center. They are all in Christ. We enjoy them, we receive them, so much as we are joined to Jesus Christ. How many times do you think the Apostle Paul uses some form of this phrase, in Christ or union with Christ? Anybody want to take it? Take a guess. 86. That's exactly wrong. Okay. It's 160 times. 160 times in his letter, Paul says something similar to, this is yours in Christ. This is the great theme by which Paul conceives of salvation. It is not the chain of salvation. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul gives a chain in Romans 8. But this is the right way. This is the deepest, best way to think about our salvation. And so here again, Sinclair Ferguson writes it this way. Every facet of the application of Christ's work ought to be related to the way in which the Spirit unites us to Christ himself and viewed directly as issuing from a personal fellowship with him. So rather than saying we are sanctified on the basis of our justification, which is a true statement we can defend, it's more helpful to say we are sanctified by the Spirit's uniting us to Jesus and by the enlivening power that we have through that connection. That's what really sanctifies us. That's the power of our sanctification. Calvin says that this way, all of Christ's work means nothing for us if he remains outside of us. All that Jesus possesses is nothing to us until we grow into one body with him. It is true that we obtain this by faith, yet reason itself teaches us to climb higher and to examine into the secret energy of the Spirit by which we come to enjoy Christ and all his benefits. That'll preach. We receive everything we have from Jesus, we receive by faith. But Calvin says we can go higher than that. We can think and pray and search the Scriptures about the secret energy of the Spirit. Because that's how we get those things. All the things that we have from Jesus, we have by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit who has joined us to Jesus. And it is the Holy Spirit who communicates every single one of those blessings to us. This idea, rather than a chain of salvation, keeps Christ as the center and keeps us from being too introspective by giving us a focus on Jesus Christ. It helps us also understand why so much of our salvation is of the already and not yet variety. The fact that we are joined to Jesus Christ and all of our blessings come from Jesus help us understand that we enjoy all of our salvation. All those aspects of our salvation are all of it already and not yet variety. Let's look at some verses to prove this. Some volunteers. Matthew 19:28, Sam. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Christina, Romans 6:1, and maybe some other verses. I'll tell you when we get there. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Andrew. Romans 8:28, Josh. Romans 8:23, Lisa. And 2 Timothy 4:8. Again, what we're looking to see is how each of these parts of our salvation are not so much like, I have faith, now I have justification, now I have sanctification. There's a much more detailed and beautiful picture given to us in Scripture. So, Matthew 19:28.
So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
In the what now? In the what?
The regeneration.
I'm so glad you read that. Because the ESV translates it wrong. Right? The ESV translates it in the new world. In the new world, which is fine. The Greek says in the regeneration. In the regeneration. So we experience regeneration by the power of the Spirit, by faith in Jesus Christ. He regenerates us. Is there any aspect in which our regeneration is still of a not yet variety? Yes. Yes, we are. Regeneration is a once for all act, but still in Matthew 19, Jesus says the regeneration is coming. What you've received, your true regeneration, is a part and a picture of the final regeneration of the new world. All right, let's keep going. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Okay, Christina, am I holy? Yes or no? Come on now.
No.
It's what does it say? Yes. So don't be mean. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6 says that we're holy. Right? Isn't that what you just read?
Yeah.
Okay. We're holy. But that's not the whole picture, is it? Which is why I'm picking on you. Romans 6. Verses 1 and 2. Let's just do Romans 6, 1 and 2.
What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?
Okay. By faith in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, are you right now holy?
Yeah.
Yes. Are you totally holy? No. Except for one of you. I'm just kidding. No. There's a very much a not yet aspect to our salvation. So we are sanctified. Period, but we're being sanctified also by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So rather than seeing sanctification as this one thing that the Spirit's doing, by understanding that it's what's flowing from our union with Christ, we see it as this ongoing work. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:18.
Oh, that's me. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are transient, for the things that are unseen are eternal.
Okay, is there any aspect in which I am participating right now in the glorification? Right. Yes, right? I'm by faith in Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I enjoy, like I'm joined to Jesus. He's glorified. Therefore, there is some aspect of my heart, my life, my soul that is glorified with Jesus right now. Not many of us feel very glorified. Which goes to Romans 8:28. Okay. And maybe we should have read the verse right before that about. Anyway, the chain we read earlier in Romans 8 also speaks about the fact that God is working all things toward an end. He's working all things toward the end of our glorification. So even our glorification is already and not yet. But surely, some good reformed person would say, surely our justification is a once for all event and there's no future aspect to our justification. So let's get in some trouble. Who would read for us Romans 8, or who has Romans 8:23? Lisa.
And not only the creation, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
Okay, so we are waiting, we're groaning for the full salvation awaiting us. And then who has 2 Timothy 4:8? Go ahead, Robin.
Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
Okay. Are you, by faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit applying his righteousness to you, are you right now justified?
Yes.
Is there any aspect to your justification that you do not yet enjoy?
Yes.
Yes. You will be fully justified on the last day. When the Father testifies before the whole world that you belong to Him and that you're righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And your groaning will finally be realized, right? So, in all these things, what we're saying then is it's not just a chain, but all the things that we receive right now, we receive by faith in the Holy Spirit, and they are already and not yet. They're already because Jesus Christ has already lived, died, been raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Therefore, by faith in Jesus, I have lived, died, been raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven. But yet I am following him at the same time. I'm with him and I'm following him. And the only way that that makes sense and works is if the Holy Spirit is in the picture. And it's the Holy Spirit who's joined me to Jesus so that those things are true of me and yet increasingly realized in my life right now. This is why union with Christ is such a powerful way to read the scriptures, to understand our salvation, to understand our relationship to Jesus. And it's union with Christ that helps us understand the great work of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Jesus Christ, then, is the source and the paradigm of our salvation. I'm going to move a little bit more quickly right now and not get into... I have scripture passages for all these things, so if you have questions later, come up and ask. The foundation of our salvation is our participation in Christ's death and resurrection. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection is our redemption. His resurrection, Scripture tells us that Jesus was raised, delivered, vindicated through the resurrection. In his resurrection, he was redeemed and delivered from death by the power of the Holy Spirit. So our salvation is not simply looking to Jesus and being saved by the washing of blood. We are participating by faith in the salvation, not just that comes by Jesus Christ, but the salvation that is his. Jesus was saved. And we participate in his salvation. Now, he didn't have to be saved from his sin. He is God. He is perfect. But he received his final vindication at his resurrection. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are entering into his salvation. And let me just quote another Reformed author. Richard Gaffin says it this way. The resurrection is the salvation of Jesus as the last Adam. It and no other event in his experience is the point of his transition from wrath to grace. Therefore, the application of redemption is to us is rooted in the application of redemption to Jesus Christ. We receive now from the Spirit the salvation the Father gave to the Son. We receive, now ours is of a different character because it has to include the salvation from sin. But we participate by faith in Jesus' own resurrection redemption. So when Paul writes about the gospel, the categories he uses to talk about applying redemption to us are the same categories he uses to explain Christ's resurrection. 1 Timothy 3 says that Jesus' resurrection is his justification. Romans 1 says that the resurrection of Jesus is his vindication as being the Son of God. Romans 6 teaches us that Jesus' resurrection can be seen as his sanctification, having died to sins once for all. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 says that Jesus' resurrection is his glorification. So each aspect of our salvation, not only are we receiving by faith in Jesus Christ the power of the Holy Spirit, but he is joining us to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's in that resurrection where we are receiving the salvation that comes not just by Jesus, but that came to him from the Father. So to be in Christ means to share in all that Jesus has accomplished. Faith unites us to Christ by the Spirit, so we share in his justification, in his sonship by adoption, in his sanctification, and in his glorification. In Christ, these are ours immediately, eschatologically in the future, and simultaneously. Questions? There's a lot there. And maybe just, I think what we're doing is trying to find a deeper way to think about what the Spirit is doing as he joins us to Jesus. It's not simply Jesus died for us and therefore his blood washes away my sin. But the Spirit is joining me to every aspect of Christ's work and the salvation he receives. Anna.
Forgive me if we read a verse on this, but is there a point where election is one of those that is already and not yet? Because I feel like we didn't read verses on that.
That's a good question.
And that, like, I can't name the order of the chain of salvation. I know the individual events. I probably...
Right.
Mess it up, but that one piece, the election, falls prior to me joining God's family is something that makes the doctrine of union with Christ deep and rich because I didn't choose.
Right.
I didn't get myself.
That's right.
Blessed say that God put me.
Yep.
There and brought me into this
family. Yep.
So.
It's good. Amen. I'll think about the verse aspect of it, where we could fit that in, but yeah, that's a good point. Christina.
of his chain of salvation as like a very linear thinking model with what?
Right.
Kind of like a wheel where Jesus that for Christ ordered the center and things like justification are different points around.
There's a reason there's no graph, there's no illustration up on the board, because I couldn't think of one.
Okay.
So, and I thought about that, but even that has its problems. So, but yes, generally speaking, what we're looking at is trying to find a less linear way of examining our salvation and a more Christ and Holy Spirit-centered way of understanding how it is that people are saved. And also, by talking this way and by studying these things, we're expanding what it means to be saved. We have a very, very simplistic definition of being saved. You know, we believe in Jesus and we're saved, but it just means we tend to just equate salvation with forgiveness. But salvation is all of these things. It's everything that flows to us from Jesus by faith. And all of it is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we're talking about Jesus tonight and salvation, but the key ingredient is why we're talking about it in this class. The key connector is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that takes those things from Jesus and gives them to us. It's the Holy Spirit that is that connection between us and Jesus Christ.
Just a comment.
Yeah.
It seems really similar to what was reading about John Edwards in the Great Awakening. Like, he had serious doubts about salvation because he didn't feel like follow the graph that
right.
was supposed to follow. But his great ministry was connecting people to who knew theology to experience in Christ.
Right.
And not outside of doctrine, but to see relationship and union with Christ as part of that doctrine.
Yeah. Good. Okay. I have another like big slide to get into, and I don't want to. We can stop here, and we'll pick it back up next time we're together. So the big idea is that the best way we can conceive of our salvation, scripturally speaking, is with Jesus at the center and our union to Him as the key saving factor, right? And that is done by the Holy Spirit, who gives us faith so that we would be connected to Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who is that connection between us and Jesus. Any final questions or thoughts?
So, it's already and not yet. So, it seems like when we have the new heaven and the new earth, we have the not yet becomes the now. Does that mean we don't need the Holy Spirit then, because we have this more direct relationship with Jesus, or is it, we still have the same relationship with Jesus then?
It will be the final and great fulfillment of the work of the Holy Spirit, which will be ongoing for eternity. The Holy Spirit will forever be our connection to Jesus Christ. It'll just be, you know. Anyway, I want to say like a second Pentecost, but I've never heard anybody else say that. But it'll be that great fulfillment of everything He's doing and sustaining our salvation for eternity. Right? Have to be careful there, but yeah, that's good. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for all the things that Jesus did and is doing that we might be saved. We deserve none of them. All of them are by grace and of Your perfect plan and not ours. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to think more about our salvation in a way that honors Jesus and honors the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank You. We know that we have not recognized You or honored You enough as the One who is the agent of our salvation, the One who is connecting us all the time to Jesus. Lord, if it was up to us, we would have dropped that connection a long time ago. We thank You that You have produced a bond between us and Jesus Christ that cannot be taken away even by our own sin. So Lord, help us to then live and to walk in this union we have with Jesus. Help us to realize it more, to think about it more, to dwell more in the presence of God. believing that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, believing that Jesus does, by the power of the Spirit, abide within us and not merely around us. Help us to think more deeply, more clearly, more biblically about these things, that we might live lives that are more pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.